Thank you. Good morning. You'll excuse me if I am nervous. I'm a registered nurse, not a preacher. And so when I do these things, it's with fear that I go into a pulpit to be able to do this. What are we going to talk about this morning? First of all, if you are over 60 years old, anybody in here over 60? Yeah, a few of us. We remember that Roosevelt made a speech, and he called what year and what date a day of infamy? December 7th, 1941, a day of infamy. But yet, God said that there were other things and other dates that would be just as famous. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this Sabbath morning. We ask, dear Lord, that as we open your Bible and read your text, that we will be blessed by what you have to say to us. I ask that you'll be with me, you take over, and may the words that come out of my mouth bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read Daniel 8:14, we can go to that now. Daniel 8:14. And I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Everybody there? When you get there, say amen. Okay. And he said to me, 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. We know that date was studied by many, many people over the world. But here in America, we had one particular person that really studied hard into this scripture of 2,300 days. Who was that? William Miller. And we call his movement not the Seventh-day Adventist movement, we call it the Millerite movement. And when we begin to look at when 2,300 days were going to be coming, if we took a regular calendar and mapped it out, there was something wrong. The math didn't work. So when we went to the Bible and found out that there is a principle called a day for a year principle, we realized that this cleansing of the sanctuary was in the future, and the people that were very close to that began to search and say, this is going to be the coming of Jesus Christ. And that became the idea for Adventism. Now, when Adventism began, how many churches were accepting that? None. There was no Seventh-day Adventist church, but the people that came out into the Millerite movement were saying that Christ is coming again, and not one denomination, whether it be Catholic or Protestant, believed that that was going to happen. Now, today, after 1844, how many denominations, Christian denominations, believe that Christ is coming again? Do Baptists believe it? Then they preach it. Do Methodists preach it? Yes. Even the Catholic Church will outwardly preach that Christ is coming again. So now we see that all of these Protestant and mainline churches that didn't have the foggiest idea that Christ was coming again are now Adventists, because they all believe that Christ is coming again. It's just how he's coming again that seems to be a problem. when we look at Daniel 9:25 and on, it says, 70 weeks are determined, this is starting at 24, for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then the street shall be built again. When we look at that verse, when we see Daniel 9:25, this is to the Jews to be a curse. Why? Because it says that the Messiah, the Prince, will come on a certain year and a certain time. 457 BC was the beginning. That's when the decree was put out that we are going to be looking downstream and we're going to be seeing that the Messiah, the Prince, is coming. And it's proof. It's proof in this scripture. And if a Jew who's not messianic but is looking forward to the coming of a Messiah, if he reads this and looks at it logically, truthfully, he'll have to be a Christian. Because Christ did come 27 AD, exactly on time, according to Daniel 9:25. So, what day is this day of infamy that we're worried about? 1844 culminates 2300 days, starting in 457 BC and coming through, taking out a zero year because there is no zero year. We came to October, what year? 1844. Now, this is going to be interactive. So if I ask you what year something happened, I would like you to answer it, okay, so that I can hear it. All righty. So it wasn't until 1848 that the early Adventists, and they weren't calling themselves Seventh-day Adventists, but they were having Sabbath conferences and began to study out the 2300-day meaning and what the sanctuary service really meant and what pillars of Adventism came out of these Sabbath conferences. Anybody have any idea what the five pillars of faith are that these people hammered out at these Sabbath conferences? This is interactive. Just, yeah, they all start with this. Second coming of Jesus Christ, or his second advent. Two, the sanctuary service and final judgment. Okay, sanctuary, second coming, sanctuary service and its judgment. State of the dead. How many Christian churches today believe in the biblical state of the dead? Not a whole lot. When they talk about when a man dies, where does he go? He either goes to heaven or hell. And some churches, namely the Catholic Church, has a place of working out your own, okay? Sabbath truth. That Sabbath truth wasn't really finalized until we as Seventh-day Adventists began to study it, 1848. Spirit of prophecy. Now, God says that he doesn't do anything for his church without who? His prophets. And he will give us that spirit of prophecy so that we know when things are going to happen. Are we proud to be Adventists? Pride is the wrong word, but we are definitely not ashamed of what Seventh-day Adventism is. Well, it seems that we, SDAs, want and need to preach the gospel to all the world, but as a particular and separate people, we need to preach the whole gospel, not just parts. We don't need to pick and choose. We need to preach the entire gospel during this time of the end. Are we? Some are. I am proud to say that some are preaching the entire message. So, with these truths of Daniel and Revelation and the rest of Scripture coming to light in what year? 1844, Satan, do you think, was satisfied that he couldn't do anything about this? Not at all. When we see that the 1844 period was studied, and we thought, as Seventh-day Adventists, it was a message that was sweet in our mouth, okay, but ended up being bitter in our stomach because it didn't come down the way that we thought it was going to come down. But what did we do? We said, this is the truth. It was found out that this truth was going throughout the entire world. And Satan just said, you're right. I'm dead. I can't do anything about it. That didn't happen, did it? No. The Bible says the dragon was wroth with the woman. Who's a woman? A church, thank you. And went to make war with the remnant. What's a remnant? Yeah, when I used to work in a plywood shop, we would take stacks, huge stacks of plywood paneling, and we would groove it. And we would set it all out. There was always something left over, and it was called a remnant. So when I would take my things that I had done and put them in a bundle, drive them in a truck, and deliver them to wherever I was going, it would say, so many parts of this plus remnants. And I learned to use that. Revelation 12:17 talks about the remnant, okay? And that the seed, is the woman's seed, is us. Satan began to strategize how to get rid or cancel this message because it wrecked his idea of what he was going to do. Satan knew that he was going to be done, but he wanted to take as many of God's people with him as he could. Can Satan get to God right now? No. No. He is bound to this earth. He can't go to heaven anymore. He can't go to unfallen worlds anymore. So he can't get to God physically. So what does he do? He goes after his people because the remnant of his seed are here. And if he can bring disgrace upon God's people, it brings disgrace upon him. He wants to take as many as he can. So what did he do? He set up counterfeits. Now, what's a counterfeit? It's a copy or a likeness of the original, But it's worth how much? Nothing. How many counterfeit $3 bills have you seen? None. And yet my wife asked me the other day, she says, we had gotten a donation for, my son works for a veterans group called Our Heroes Dreams, and somebody had made a donation to Our Heroes Dreams, and my wife looked at the bill and she said, how do I tell it's not counterfeit? I don't study bills, so I really don't know. But I said, well, there's a watermark on it, a water stain of the president's picture on this, or whoever's picture is on it. It wasn't a president. And I looked at it under the light, and sure enough, that watermark was there. That water stain was there. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, it's not a counterfeit. But there are people in our government that study bills just to make sure that they are not counterfeit. A counterfeit has to be so close to the real thing that people won't notice it, okay? Satan sets up a counter theology, and he prevents truth from being preached so that people will be confused as to what the Bible means and is speaking about. Also, he puts into us a torpor, T-O-R-P-O-R. What's that mean? Lethargy. He wants to put us to sleep. So how does he do that? He does it with the world. He makes us to where we are so satisfied with what's going on around us that we won't study. So, he started with in the year of 1844. In August of 1844, Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels met in Paris and set about to bring an atheistic type of government. What did they call it? Communism. Engels called Christianity the opiate of the people. So Christianity was banned from all communist states. Marxism says communism is a utopia. Well, the communists that I have spoken to in this country that have come out of communist states tell us, you have no idea in this country as to what it's like in communist Romania, Bulgaria, all of the Eastern Bloc prior to the demise of the Soviet Union. But is there still communism around? Sure. I look at North Korea and all of the stuff that the news puts out about North Korea, and the North Koreans put out that they have the best country to live in the best situation. And yet the people that come out of North Korea that put their lives on the line to escape, they tell us that we haven't any idea what the United Nations in America has done to the Korean state, North Korean state, because of the sanctions that we put on around this country. So, we see that this utopia or happy state, and everybody is being free. Most communist states that I know of, and the one that was closest to us while I was growing up, was Cuba. And what did they have to do with the Cuban people? You may not leave. Are you free to go anywhere that you want in this country? Pretty much. You know, I got myself took my wife down to Mexico, and we had forgotten our passports. And I'm thinking, well, without a passport, if you go outside the country, you may not get back in. Well, down in Molar City, or Los Algodones, Diana said, well, I've got my dental appointment I have to go to, and if they don't let me out, oh well. And so I stayed on the American side. She went in, she had her dental work done, she went to the border, and the department, the U.S. Department of Immigration, said, well, are you an American citizen? She says, yes, and here's my ID. And she was going to tell her story. The guy says, okay, go on. So she got in and out without a passport. The next day when we went back in, guess what we took with us? Our passports. Yeah. But when we see that their freedom in these quote-unquote communist countries is not truly a freedom, but they preach, do what thou wilt. And that is not true freedom, to do what thou wilt. We have rules, regulations, and commandments that say if you want to be truly happy and you want to live free, you will follow those rules. So, are they truly happy and free? I don't think so. Another strategy is that of intellectualism. If I become so smart, I will be free. Out of intellectualism enters Charles Darwin in what year? 1844. Written as The Origin of Species, he sent this out as a manifest for his colleagues to be able to critique, to read it. Where is it today? What do you have to pass in our Adventist schools to be able to graduate? You have to read and pass tests on evolution. Every school that I've ever attended always said, this is not the theory of evolution, it is the truth of evolution. Colleges, university, it's required studies, even in our Adventist universities, Oxford, Cambridge in England, have it so that if you don't pass this course, you don't graduate and you don't get your degree. Let's go to the preservation of Bible ideology. What date are we talking about? 1844. A man named Don Nelson Darby comes up with a church doctrine that is called dispensationalism. Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. There isn't a Protestant church other than a few, namely one Seventh-day Adventism, that preaches the doctrine of dispensationalism, a doctrine that is ordering things, administrating, or a system of management that God has ordained that the world is going to either be saved or lost in predestination. Anybody come out of a church of dispensationalism that no matter what, God has preordained you to either be saved or to be lost? This was dispensationalism that arose in what year? 1844. We and most Protestant churches are, not we, but most Protestant churches are dispensationalists. You don't need to keep the commandments of God. This is why most churches say that the Sabbath is not an issue. But that's only one commandment. They say that the Ten Commandments were done away at the cross. And when somebody tells me that, I say, oh, then I can go ahead and murder you. I can go ahead and steal your wife. How about if I steal your car? There's no more stealing anymore since there's no commandment against it. And they say, oh, no, 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 no. Well, the only one that they're going to argue with is the Sabbath truth. And it's the only one that starts off with what word? Remember. So they're okay with nine. They're just not okay with one. Why? Because the fourth commandment has to do with worship. Has to make sure that they know and that we know that God is the Creator and we are responsible to that Creator. What about the Jesuit doctrine of antinomianism? When was it brought in to major significance? What year? 1844. This not only says the Ten Commandments are different, okay, but you don't need to keep them, and that sin is against the Catholic Church, not against God. It says that the sin that is bad is to commit that sin against the Catholic Church and its Pope. If you try to keep the Ten Commandments according to the Catholic Church, you are sinning against the Catholic Church, and that is not forgivable. So, this counterfeit doctrine was refined by a new and vibrant group in what year? 1844, called Quakerism. The Quakers began to preach all of this, along with doctrine of speaking in tongues, was also brought in what year? 1844. We also see that the beginnings of spiritualism happened with the Fox sisters in what year? 1844. We see that everything has its beginnings in what year? 1844. As for what purpose? To lead God's people away from what they had been learning and had come up with the idea that October 22nd, 1844, Christ did what? He went from the holy place into the most holy place to do what? Judge. That's what he's there for, to judge. But he's also our high priest. And when he is our high priest, what's he doing? He's interceding. He's interceding for who? For you and for me. Mormonism. Joseph Smith, by the way, Uriah Smith was not the brother of Joseph Smith. Okay? But I've got a friend who was doing a study with Mormons and said, oh, they got on the topic of Joseph Smith and they said, do you know his brother? Oh, who's that? Uriah Smith, the Seventh-day Adventist. Really? No, not really. But Mormons began with Joseph Smith finding tablets that started the Latter-day Saints or the Mormons in 1844. Mormons say they are the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Melchizedek order is passed on from high priest after he dies to the next, to the next. You have to die as high priest to get a new high priest of the Melchizedek order. Who is the last Melchizedek high priest? Jesus. Is he dead? No. So it can't be passed on, can it? No. So when they say they're of the Melchizedek order of high priest, can't be, because the old high priest hasn't died off yet. Do you think it's going to happen? Oh, no. Who is our high priest besides Jesus? Now, when Joseph Smith was shot and killed trying to escape from a group of people, what year did that happen in? 1844. So we see this very short time from the finding of the golden tablets that Joseph Smith had to interpret and said came from Moroni, the angel, until he was shot and killed was less than a year. But look how big the Mormon church is today. Why? Because Satan knows how to distract his people. June 22nd, what year? 1844. Muhammad al-Sayyidiyeth says in his Abba Bula, which is the Bab, and the Bab is a term used for the door, and there's only one door to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. To unify all religions under one umbrella, all must come to Allah. Now, if anybody in here thinks that Allah is just another term for the Father, you are wrong. Thank you. Yeah. But this Muhammad al-Sayyidiyeth says in 1844, through his works called Abba Bula, he wanted to unify all religions under one umbrella. All must come to Allah through the Islamic religion. Now, why do I know that Allah and the Father are not the same? Because the Quran says that Allah has no offspring. Now, the Father has a son. Therefore, the Father and Allah are different. And so, yeah, when we look at a monotheistic situation such as Islam, we have to realize that we have common roots, but their God is not our God. We must see that the rise of feminism movement began in what year? 1844. Sure. Which challenges the scripture of Genesis 1, where the man is the head, which was ordained of God. This reversal of roles is contrary to God's plan for human peace. This we have to deal with today. And it is very much a part of the ecumenical movement to bring everybody back under what? The Mother Church. Now, 2017 was the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran protest. By the way, if you ever get a chance to speak with another Protestant, ask them, are you a Protestant? And they'll say, oh yes, we're Protestant. What are you protesting? They won't have the foggiest idea, because Satan has put all of this stuff behind and saying, if you don't study it, you don't know it, therefore you can't discuss it. But yet they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a Protestant. Then what are you protesting? They won't give you an answer because they generally don't know. But they want us in this ecumenical movement to be equal and unified. They don't want us to be separate. It's hard to be different. The Pope has said that his daughter churches need to come back, we'll accept you. The Catholic Church says that she is the mother church and all others are daughters. What does Revelation call this mother? A whore, if you will. And what are her daughters? The same. They're of the same blood. Are the daughters subject to their mother? Of course. Satan has put out many stumbling blocks to truth and has put out many counterfeits. But God has his truth that have brought this to light. One was a Baptist woman, and she gave a lecture to a gentleman by the name of Frederick Wheeler. And she brought out, and she was attending Adventist programs. Now, they were Millerite Adventists at the time. And she brought out, in what year? 1844, the Sabbath truth that Frederick Wheeler then began to preach in his first sermon in March of that same year, 1844. Charles Fitch, and by the way, Charles Fitch was a convert to the doctrine of soul sleep and the state of the dead in what year? 1844. But Ellen White, in one of her visions, saw Elder Stockman and Fitch in heaven. And she says that Elder Stockman and Fitch were what? Laid to rest to save them. When you start thinking about God intervening and putting somebody to sleep early to save them, that gives me tremendous idea that if I reach something or I get to something that is going to challenge me and I can't get through it with my own knowledge, that God will take care of it. Ellen Harmon, a Millerite Methodist, is given her first vision and the spirit of prophecy is born in 1844. Did you know that this church is to be the last day remnant church in the Bible? And that started 1844. Please don't wait for another end time prophet. The testimony to us is the same as it was to Moses, written decades and millennia before. They went on the promises of the Lord, the moral law, the ceremonial law, health laws for the promised land. But did Moses get a chance to go to the promised land himself? Did he get to help the children in the promised land? No. But he left his testimonies in writing. So how about the last day prophet? Does she get to go, or is she in heaven now? No, she is at rest. She died in 1915. But her testimony to the church speaks to us how often? Every day. Every day. But we have to pick up the book and read it. I've been an SDA for over 45 years or so. And I have not read all of her writings from cover to cover. The Sanctuary Message was rediscovered and became subject to deep study when? 1844. And 4 years later, they formalized into the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist Church all five pillars again. And all these five pillars start with the what letter? S. Yeah. 1844 is a message that we can preach and have the ability to take to the world. Give me a date. 1844. Samuel Morse, of what fame? Morse code. Morse code. Sends his first message via wire from Washington, D.C. to the B&O Railroad headquarters in Boston, Massachusetts. What was that message? What hath God wrought? From these humble beginnings in what year? 1844. God has taken the word to almost every, he has taken it to every nation in the world. God has a message and Satan has a counterfeit. But we will awaken from our torpor, which is lethargy, and not sleep. And God's remnant people will go through. All beginning 1844. When will it end? No man knows the day or the hour. But we can see the writing on the wall that we are so close. If we look at the image of Daniel 2, head of gold, chest of silver, abdomen of bronze or brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And feet have what at the end? Toenails. What do we have at the end of our toenails, most of us? Little fungi. That, you know, when I went off to war, and I'm sorry, I'm over time. When I went off to war, the first Gulf War, I came back with a horribly fungal right toenail. And, you know, I had to have that thing removed because there was no cure for it. There's no cure except Christ coming again when we get so far out to that ends of the toes that there is no cure anymore except that Christ comes again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much that Seventh-day Adventists have had so much involvement with 1844. But we also know that there is a adversary out there that will counterfeit 1844. May we be given the insight and may we study into the knowledge that Christ is coming again and that it'll be soon. We ask, dear Lord, that you will hear our prayer and that Jesus will come very, very soon. In his name we pray. Amen.
The golden morning is fast approaching. Jesus soon will come to take his faithful and happy children to their promised home. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. The gospel summons will soon be carried to the nations round. The bridegroom then will cease to tarry and the trumpet sound. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. There those loved ones who have long been parted will all meet that day. The tears of those who are broken-hearted will be wiped away. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb.
Thank you again for another Sabbath day, and we thank you for all the precious gifts that you've given to us through Scripture, through the Spirit of prophecy. And we know that there is a golden morning coming. Be with us now. Grant us the rest of this day to be a blessing. May we also be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.